Turn to Galatians chapter 5, the New Testament. Today I want to start a new series, a summer sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we begin this series on the fruit of the Spirit, that you would teach us, that you would not only inform our minds, but you would transform our lives through the things that we are meditating on and learning and studying and applying together this summer. So help us together as your children to learn your ways, Father. Not just your behaviors, but your heart. Help us to love what you love, to pursue what you pursue, to become like you more than we are. And so, Holy Spirit, come now and work in us. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that way because the fruits of the Spirit are virtues. Think about it. The fruits of the Spirit are the virtues of Jesus Christ. They're what He's like. And they're the virtues that God wants to make the virtues of our life. The desire of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about this? The Holy Spirit has desires. Sometimes we talk about it like the will of God. And that becomes this big, distant thing, this towering, overshadowing thing. But think of it in terms of desire from the heart of the Holy Spirit. The desires of the Holy Spirit and the job of the Holy Spirit is to make us less like the world and less like our old selves, and to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's His desire for us, right? Do you desire something like that for your kids? To be more like Christ? Let's just be honest. We want our kids to be more like us in some ways. Our Father desires the same, except our Father is perfect, and He's good and righteous perfectly. He's perfectly wise, and He wants us to be like Him. And so the desire of the Holy Spirit and the job of the Holy Spirit is to accomplish that in us, is to actually form us and shape us, and to create in us a clean heart and virtuous character, the character of Jesus Christ Himself, God's perfect Son, our older brother, the Bible calls Him. And so listen to the way that the Apostle Paul contrasts the massive, massive difference between the kinds of lives we used to live and the kinds of lives that if we didn't used to live this way, these are the kinds of lives that we would live if left completely to ourselves. And contrast that with the kind of person that we become when the Holy Spirit gives us the character and gives us the virtues of Jesus Christ. Listen to how Paul draws that character. So Galatians 5, let's start at verse 16 so we can get a run up to the fruits of the Spirit here. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Holy Spirit. And the desires of the Holy Spirit are against our flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." What he's meaning there is to keep you from doing the things that you now want to because you now have the desires of the Holy Spirit in you. You have a new heart. The flesh works against those new God-given desires. Verse 18. "But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident." There are things like this: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, which just is a word for hatred, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's final. Those are the kinds of things that characterize the life of any person without Christ, any person not pursuing Christ. But then Paul gives us a list of qualities that characterize the life of people who do know Christ and who do pursue Christ. And they begin in verse 22. Here are the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. These are all the righteous qualities that characterize Jesus Christ. And God's desire, God's will, is to make them their character of our lives. These are to be the things that characterize us. Now, the list of the fruits of the Spirit, they're in no specific order, okay? These are not ranked. There's not one more important than the other. This is not a priority list. You can get to self-control later if you ever get there before you die. That's not how this list works, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is in no specific order, except for the fact, really, that love comes first. You know, love is all over the place in the Bible, isn't it? Because love is so central. It's so important. Love is so at the heart of the Christian life. It's so much so that Jesus himself took special care to teach us to love and to call us to greater love. Remember the week that before he died, one of the most seminal moments of that week leading up to the cross, memorable, touching, powerful moment is when he is at the dinner table and he gets up and he takes off his tunic and he puts on the towel of the slave and he begins to stoop and wash the feet of the disciples, something only the lowest slave would do, the lowest servant, washing their feet, the dirt on their feet. And he said to them, I'm doing this as an example to you to love one another. None of us are above this. This is how we love. It's tangible. It's actionable. And he said this. Here was the lesson in John 13, 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He's not just saying, just as I've just now loved you, and that was probably the only time I've loved you. No, just as the way I've been loving you, and I've just demonstrated it so strikingly in this washing of your feet. Love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, one time a lawyer asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? You know, in the whole Old Testament, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said to him, and you know the answer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, all your strength, right? And this is the great and first commandment. But then he added something. He said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So why is there so much in the Bible about love? It's very simple. I can tell it. I can give you the answer in three words. God is love. That's why love is all over the place in the Bible. It's why it's so central. It's why it's so important. God is love. So number one, the reason to love is because God is love. God is love. He is full of love. And being full of love, he overflows with love. And out of his love, he saved a wretch like me and you. Out of his love, he did this. It was God's love for us that so filled the heart of Jesus as the second person of the Trinity in the heavenly places. It was the love of God that so filled the heart of Jesus to come into this world and to endure every temptation and to endure every bit of opposition and suffering and to suffer and to die for us. It was love that filled his heart. That's why he did it. He didn't do it because you and I are worthy of that. He did that because he loves us. His love is why he did all this. And he did it for totally undeserving people like you and me. Sinners. And then when you think about the fact that as the omniscient God, we sang about that this morning, to think that he loves us even though he knows us so well. He knows everything about you that you don't want anybody knowing about you. He knows. And to think that he loves us even though he knows us so well. He knows the sins we've done. He knows the sins we still do. And he still loves us right now. And no matter what we do, you know that he never revokes what Jesus did for us. Hallelujah. He never revokes what Jesus did for us because we messed up so big that now what Jesus did just can't count for us anymore. Never works like that. It's the love of God that causes the atonement of Jesus to persist for us, to sustain us, to keep us. Now think about that for a second. In fact, think about that for the rest of your life. Think about how big God's heart of love must really be to love me. I mean, the heart of his love is so, it's so big. Love is so typical of God. Love is so normal. It's such a core quality of God that Scripture says God is love. God is love. And he loved us when we were his enemies. And that's the reason we can love one another. It's the reason we should love one another. But more than that, it's the reason we can love one another. He loves us in spite of what we've done to him and in spite of what we deserve. And when his love breaks through in our lives, through the gospel, through his grace, when his love breaks through in our lives, when we are loved, when we are loved, it sets us free from prevailing self-love. It has this freeing ability, this power to do what few things can do, to get us outside of ourselves, to cause us to love someone else more than ourselves is to be loved. When we are recipients of love, we not only get the love that we need, we are also, when we're loved, we are then, by that love that we're receiving, we're compelled by it to give love back again, aren't we? It softens us. Love softens us, and love enables us to love the other person when, before being loved, we had a hard time doing. When we're loved by God through Jesus Christ, here's what Scripture says, that he puts new love in our hearts. We'll see that in just a minute. I'll show you the Scripture for that in just a minute. But when we are loved by God, and by the way, John Calvin said, and you've heard me say this, so if you haven't heard this yet, if it hadn't gotten through, I'll say it again, that the key to happiness in life is to know that you are loved by God. That just settles your heart like nothing else. It gives peace like nothing else to know that you are loved by God. And when we are loved by God, he puts his love, new love, into our hearts where there was none. Love that's from him. He puts his love in us where there was none before. And what that does is it turns our otherwise selfish hearts toward he who has loved us and toward people around us. That's what it does. That's what love does. That's the overflow of his love coming to us, being given to us. So God's love is the source of our love. Number two, the source of love is God's love. Very simple. The fruits of the Holy Spirit, you know where they come from? From the Holy Spirit. And how do we get the fruits of the Holy Spirit? If they come from him, well, the Holy Spirit lives inside of every Christian. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted in him to be your Savior, take your sins away, turn from your old life and given your heart to him, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins forevermore, then you have something that other people don't have. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. He lives within you. And he lives within you to give you spiritual life. He makes you alive in Christ, the Bible would say. And he not only makes you alive and gives you life, he also gives you the enablement to do the things that you cannot otherwise do in your own human strength. Now, I'm not talking about him giving you the power to do miracles. I'm talking about him giving you simply the power to do good. To do good. You know, you can only do good when you are good. How can I say that? Well, actually, that's what Jesus says. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, you'll recognize people by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs gathered from thistles? No. He says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize people by their fruits. So you have to be good in order to do good. You got to be a good tree to bear good fruit. So you have to be good in order to do good. But in order to be good, you have to be made good. So that's the sequence. You have to be made good, and then you can be good. When you're made good, you be good, okay? And when you are good, you do good. That's the sequence. That's how it works in that's how it works in the kingdom of God. And the only way to be made good, you say, well, all right, well, if I want to do good, I have to be good, and in order to be good, I got to be made good. So how do I get made good? The only way to be made good is to have the one who is good within you, making you good by his grace, by his power, not by your own effort, not by my own effort. My effort doesn't make me good. Christ makes me good. His righteousness becomes my righteousness. And that's how we're made good. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, he takes away our sins and he gives us his righteousness, thereby making us good so that we can be good in order to do good. And when you have the Holy Spirit living within you, the Holy Spirit produces that good fruit in your life. He's producing the character of God in your life. And he does that by giving you his own character, transferring his own character into you, his own righteousness, and transferring and giving you his own virtue, and then causing his virtue to become your virtue, his character to become your character. That's what the Apostle Paul says God does with his love. In Romans 5, verse 5, Paul said, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God is love. God is the source of love. And when we put our trust in God's loving Son, God puts His own love into our hearts. He implants it in there. And here's the point of that. That loving one another is impossible to do apart from the transforming work of God's grace inside of us. Because by nature, we are self-loving people. We don't need to be trained how to do that. We are naturally self-loving people. We are our own top priority. We look out for number one. We look out for ourselves. That's natural. We do what's good for us. We do what's to our advantage, to our benefit. We want our pleasures and our joy. But when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, He puts God's own love into us, and His love changes us. It begins to reorient us from being fundamentally self-pointing, self-loving, to being truly loving. He causes His love for us to change us, and He changes us by giving us His love for us. That's what Paul is saying. God changes us by giving us His love so that we can then love other people like we've been loved by Him. Okay, you say, well, how do I get that process going in my life? Well, number three, how to grow in love. How to grow in love. And there's two or three things here I want you to see. And so the first one, you'll put it up on the slide here, is to ask God for more love. Very simple, but very powerful. Since He's the source, we have to get it from the source. And so to get it from the source, we have to ask the Lord to give us the love that we don't have for the people we don't love. At least like we should. We have to ask for it. When I was a teenager, I had only been a believer for a couple of weeks, literally a couple of weeks, 2 weeks. And the Lord was doing so much in my heart, in my life, in my mind. I was really, really tectonic shifts going on in my life, in my behavior, in my thinking. And one of the things in the first 2 weeks of becoming a believer in my life was that the Lord brought to the very, very front of my mind how much I hated my brother. This has been going on for a while in my life, and my brother didn't even know it, not to the degree that I felt it. He didn't even know it, that I really despised him. And honestly, it was not justifiable. It was just my own immaturity and my own selfishness and my own pride that resented my brother for just being a nuisance to me. I was the older brother, and I had to look out for him. I wanted to do things, and he was in the way. Couldn't go places, got to look after him. Sometimes mom and dad are at work, summertime. And that just was like a piece of sand on an oyster that just grew into this ugly pearl of hatred in my heart. And right after I became a believer, it was in the summer of 1985, I really began to be grieved about that. And that weather wasn't on my radar. It just began to be pressed upon my mind. It really began weighing on me, my feelings and my thoughts toward him. I mean, it was to the point where I couldn't even speak civilly to him. And it got so heavy on me that I finally went into my bedroom and I knelt down next to my bed. I remember planting my elbows on the mattress and my face in the comforter. And I confessed it to the Lord. I said, Lord, I told the Lord, I don't love my brother. It took me a minute to say that to God. I don't love my brother. I don't love my brother like I know you want me to. And I know it is your will for me to love him, because your word says it, but I don't have any love in me for him. And I remember thinking, what do I do? I want to feel different. I just couldn't. And so I said, I'll never forget this. I said, Lord, please give me love for Brent, because I don't have it. Please put love in my heart for him so I can love him like I know you want me to. And I have to admit, I didn't really even want to. That's the place where I was at. I said, Lord, give me the want to. Put the love in my heart. And within a few days, I don't remember if it was a couple days or a few days or a couple of weeks, the Lord began changing my heart. And I completely give him the credit, because he put a new love in my heart for my brother that I did not have before I started asking for it. And that's when I learned God has to give it to you or you won't have it. And you won't have it until you ask for it. And that's not just true about love. Jesus happened to say, you have not because you ask not. And that's broadly applies to anything. Now, I also remember thinking, this was such an important moment in my life. I remember thinking while I was praying that, how could I not love my brother when Jesus has loved me so much after all I've done against him? You remember, I was a Christian 2 weeks. It was very fresh in my mind, all the things that I had been doing that were so wrong, but still heavy, still in my mind. I just thought, how can I do this to him when Jesus, you've loved me and forgiven me for all I've done to you? I've been more than a nuisance to you, Lord. And so this is the next thing I want you to put up here, is remember the love of God for you. This is about how to grow. Remember the love of God for you. Remember Jesus' life. Remember Jesus' death. Remember Jesus' cross. Remember Jesus' sufferings. And in all of that, remember Jesus' love. And while you're at it, remember your own sin. Remember how undeserving you are of his life and death and cross and sufferings and love. Undeserving. And remember how much you've been loved by Jesus in spite of what you've done. And try to think of the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God for you that's been shown to you in countless myriad ways and countless myriad times. It's so powerful. This is so powerful. It'll change your heart if you'll stop and let that sink in. That's like pouring Miracle-Gro on a plant, isn't it? I mean, it'll make your love grow when you think of those things. When we consider our sin and then we ponder the cross and we ponder Christ and his love, it takes the love he's put in our hearts and he makes it grow. Now, there's something more here that I want you to put up, and that is we have to cooperate with God's desire for you to grow in love. Here's how you grow. Cooperate. Ask for it. Remember and cooperate. See, remember this, the Holy Spirit is the source of love. But the Holy Spirit does not make us spiritually lazy. He is not going to just spoon feed us, as it were. He does not make us spiritually lazy. We have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And we have to cooperate with him in order to cultivate greater love in our life. Okay? So we're given love, but so love is something we have to receive. But we're also commanded to love. So love is something we also have to obey and by giving. We have to receive it. We have to obey. So it's this both and kind of thing. God works in us, yes, and we work for him, yes, through love. Philippians 2 tells us how this works. Therefore, my beloved, he says, as you've always obeyed, so now also, not only as when I'm there in your presence, but much more when I'm absent. And he says, work out or demonstrate your own salvation. Demonstrate your salvation with fear and reverence before the Lord. Because it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's God who works in you both to desire and to do what pleases him. So he's saying, you need to work hard, but it's God who works in you. It's a both and. It's like gardening in a way. It's the gardener plants the seeds into the ground. But then the gardener, with those seeds, you have to, even an atheist farmer has to really depend on God to grow those seeds. He can't make it happen. But what the farmer can do is cultivate the seed, right? Plant it at the right depth, the right time of year, the right kind of soil. You water and fertilize, and then when it sprouts, then you tend to it, you cultivate it differently. So the gardener plants the seeds in the ground, but then the gardener cultivates the garden to bear good fruit. Well, the Holy Spirit is the gardener who plants God's love in us. But then by his grace and his power that works in us, we have to cooperate with the gardener to cultivate that love, those seeds of love, further in our lives so that the fruit of the Holy Spirit flourishes in our lives. In other words, we got work to do. We have work to do in this area of our lives. And the good news is that when we work to obey the Lord, when we work to obey the Lord, that's actually God working in us. Take heart. Your work to obey the Lord is actually God's work in you. He's as the song, Be Thou My Vision. We're listening to that on the way in this morning. There's this line that just jumped at me. He's the power of my power. Remember that line and how great it... What was the song? Be Thou My Vision. Sorry. Be Thou My Vision. O power of my power. That was the little line in the lyric. He's the power of our power. He's the strength of our strength. He's the one working. He's the work of our work. So we have work to do, but it's actually God working in us. So this is not merely a human effort project. Growing in love is not merely a human effort project. This is a supernatural living, is what it is. This is supernatural living. And when God is at work in us, our love grows. And when God is at work in us, our love shows. Number four, how to show love. Now, guys, we could spend ages and weeks and weeks and weeks on how to do this, right? This is the Christian life, teased out in so many ways. Really, what about so many sermons are about? Without ever using the word love, it's what we're teaching, what we're growing. But how do you show love? Let me just give you a couple things here. First of all, we got to know what love is. You know that old song? A Foreigner did it. I want to know what love is. I want you to what? Show me. Well, what is love? We use that word in so many ways, don't we? We say, well, I love Chick-fil-A. Or I love that show. Or I love that song. Or even when we text, right? What are we doing? We're just sending little emojis, hearts, and smiley faces with kisses. But we all know that the Bible's talking about a lot more than just that kind of love, right? That I love Chick-fil-A. Or I love that song. Or I love that band. We know what the Bible's talking about showing people love when it's hard to show them love. That's what the Bible's talking about. Showing people love when it's hard to show them love. Hard. Why? It's hard because we'd rather be selfish. And it's hard because, well, they're being selfish. Right? I mean, it's hard to love because they're being rude and they're being unkind. And it's easier, and let's be honest, it's kind of satisfying to be rude and unkind back. It's hard because they're being a nuisance, or they're offending us, or worse, they're hurting us, or they're disrespecting us. It's hard. Listen, here's the situation. The less the love, listen real close, the less the love, the harder the relationship. The less the love, the harder the relationship. The less the love, the more the drama. The question is, what drama are you bringing? What drama am I bringing? The less the love, the less you do what helps the other person. And the more you do what benefits yourself. So think, I want you to think of the people in your life. Just think of a few of them. Your family members, your friends, the people you work with, or the people you volunteer with. Is there evidence in your behavior to indicate that you're loving them more than you once did? Or less than you should? Here's how you measure that. See, it's not just about the way you feel about them. Put this up on the screen. Love isn't simply a feeling. Love acts. And that challenges our assumptions about what love is. Our assumption is love is a feeling. Love requires us to act. And sure, you can act and do things without any love in your heart for somebody. So that's really not love either. But neither is just having a feeling, but having no actions that flow out of that feeling. See, neither of those are love. Love requires us to act. Love acts for the good of the other person, for other people. In other words, love gives. Love isn't just about taking, meet my needs, make me happy. Love gives. Let me ask you a question. What particular acts of love are you good at? I'm assuming you're good at something in regards to love. You're good. What particular actions of love are you good at? I mean, think about the ways that you tend to show love to the people in your life and think about the effect that that has on them. Now, here's what I want to say to you. That's good. Keep doing that. In fact, do more of that. That's called growing. When you do more of that, growing in love. Now let me ask you another question. What particular actions of love are hardest for you or are the least natural for you to give? Which ones? And now, that's kind of a loaded question. Maybe that's an unfair question because if it's unnatural for you, it's hard for you to even think what it is, right? Well, let me suggest some ideas here. So maybe it's harder for you to just speak kindly to someone when because it's easier to snap at them. Speaking kindly. Or lending a helping hand instead of ignoring it. Or taking time for someone when you really don't have time and your schedule's already slammed. Or showing gratitude and appreciation for things that are done for you instead of just normally taking them for granted. Or letting someone else get their preferences over yours. Or just being truly glad for someone when they get something you want instead of being jealous. Or forgiving someone for what they've done to you again. Instead of retaliating. Or recognizing and apologizing for what you did. Instead of just failing to say those very powerful words, I'm sorry. I can't imagine the mileage that gives you in a relationship. And how much you bring deficiency to that relationship when you hold those words back. when they need to be said. Now, those things might sound simple and easy to some of us, but they can be hard to do for a person depending on who that person is. But they can also be hard to do for a person depending on who you are. So let me ask you another question. Which particular people or types of people are hardest for you to love with your actions? We'll start by praying for them. If you can do that, you've overcome a big hurdle. See, the pathway of love has 1,000 waypoints on it. And it seems like every time you cross a threshold, there are 1,000 more ahead of it. Right? And so, if you can cross the threshold of the act of love of praying for them, instead of just judging them and condemning them and wanting to cast them away, start by praying for them. And then pray for God to give you, God, give me love for them. Ask Him for it, as we said earlier. And then, as you keep going, obey the Lord by actually showing them love in a way, in the way that they will feel loved. And part of love is figuring that out about them. How do they spell love? Some people spell love T-I-M-E. Some people spell love G-I-F-T, don't they? Some people spell love H-E-L-P. Figure it out. That's love for them. Listen, this isn't just about making the world a better place by being a kinder, gentler person. No, actually, you know what all this is about? This is about righteousness before God. Because you can't be a righteous and unloving person at the same time. You know, it's easy for us religious people to think we're righteous because of things we don't do. I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do those things in that list that Paul was giving earlier in Galatians 5. I don't do that, I'm righteous, I'm moral. But listen, to be moral but unloving is unrighteous. See, righteousness is what you do. You love. What did Paul say? Love is the fulfillment of the law. And according to the New Testament, love is the mark of having new life in Christ. Love is the mark of having new life in Christ. So love is at the root of all pleasing the Lord. So we can't say we love God if we don't show real, practical, actionable, repeated love for other people. John said it, 1 John 3:10, by this it is evident who are the children of God. You want to know who God's children are? And who are the children of the devil? He says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. He equates them. And then he says this in verse 17 and 18, but if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Deed and truth. See, listen, love's costly. It's never cheap, and that's the last thing I want you to put up, is that love isn't cheap, love is costly. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another, for others. Love's price is laying down our very selves, sometimes dying in 1,000 different ways, both in ways that are natural to us and in ways that are frankly unnatural to us, but things that are proof of God's supernatural work in us when we do it. There are ways of showing love that are easy for us, and there are ways of showing love that are hard for us. But love is what we're called to do. Love is what we're called to have. Love is what we're called to show every time, to everyone, every day. And there are a million ways to show love, as I said. But you know what? They all look like Jesus. They all look like Jesus. Love looks like Jesus when it's from the Lord, from the heart, and for the good of the other person. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would push the reset button, as it were, in our lives on love. Thank you that we have the supreme, not only example of your love, but we are the recipients of the supreme example of love in the universe. Your love, displayed, shown, poured out through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and applied to our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do it again, Lord. Apply your love to our hearts again. We ask you to give us love that we do not have for people that we are not loving as we know we should. So Holy Spirit, bring to our minds now and in the days ahead of us, bring to our mind people that we need to grow in our love toward, and show us ways that we can demonstrate tangible love for them, real love from the heart, not hypocritical, not Judas kiss kind of love, real love. Holy Spirit, do that in us. Make your character ours. Make your love ours. Give us your love for one another, and just help us to grow so that Jesus would be seen in our lives more clearly in this way than before. In His name I ask it. Amen.